Well, first of all, this is my first time on Zoom, so please forgive any and all errors of mine. Great to be with you this morning, virtually across the nation, and just wonderful listening to Greg's words there. It's wonderful, isn't it, when we know that we take part in something with somebody we don't know particularly well. I met Greg before, but don't know him particularly well. But we're both plugged into the same source, and absolutely, we are hopefully both. On message with that, and fascinatingly there, I mean, just without getting into a lot of detail there, Greg talked about Psalm 89 and Psalm 99. Now, I don't know whether you realise Psalm 89 comes out of Volume 3 of the Psalms, which is to do with conflict, national conflict. Psalm 99 is more about confidence. It's of, speaking of a people who've actually come through that fire and proven their confidence in God. So this whole Volume 4, which is Psalms 90 to 106, basically is about confidence. Now, if that goes completely above your head, brilliant, because what I've just done there is to actually demonstrate that we need to understand how to navigate this wonderful book of the Psalms, which is what we're going to do today. So now I think most of us will recognize that, you know, most Christians who have any kind of, what's the word, discipline in their study, a lot of Christians, you know, will do two chapters of the old and one chapter of the new, and often one of those chapters can be a psalm, and what you're trying to do is get through the Bible in a year, you know. Now what I'm trying to sort of get beyond today is this idea of doing your daily psalm. I want you to really understand what the psalms are all about. Now, the Lord put in my spirit about eight weeks ago, just a word really, that just to encourage you really, he was saying that Satan's greatest deception today for the church is that your prayers make no difference. That's what Satan wants you to believe, that when you pray, nothing happens. When you pray for the government, when you pray about your local situation, when you pray into the situation, say, with gender reassignment, it doesn't make any difference at all. Now, that's a lie, yeah? But the point is that in the Psalms, we've been given a training manual. I'm a professional trainer. I've trained 25,000 people to build nuclear submarines, fighter aircraft and military vehicles over the last 20 years or so. So I'm a trainer by profession. And we worked processes. We worked training manuals. Now, the Psalms is a training manual. Yeah. And as we're going to see, it was written over 1,000 years. You know, there's 1,000 years of wisdom in that, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Yeah. OK, so if we're going to get maximum impact from our prayers, praying into these significant events that are happening all around us right now, then we must use the training manual. Yeah. So what I'm going to do today is, so like I say, we've got a couple of hours really just to get through 1,000 years of history, 1,000 years of poetry and songs. Yeah. And just to sort of recap really, I had no intention to write a book on the Psalms, but I just started a study, a bit like I did with End Time Survivor. I just started a study, and then, you know, a few months in, the Holy Spirit just nudges me and says, "Why stop there, Neil?" It's a phrase Paul and I discussed some years ago when he was reviewing End Time Survivor. And he just kept giving me more and more and more. So let's start with the Maker's instruction, shall we, today? Okay, so we've already heard from two Psalms. So I'm just going to read Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3. And by the way, this is your homework for today. I want you to commit these first three verses to memory if you haven't already. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates both day and night. Now note the night there. This isn't optional. This is mandatory. Yeah? He will be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and in whatever he does, he will prosper. Now, that's conditional. You've got to meditate day and night, yeah? Okay. Now, the second reading is from Psalm 2. I'm going to read the first six verses. So this is now getting more militant, yeah? So bear in mind, this is right at the beginning of 1,000 years of Psalms, yeah? Okay. So why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain or an empty thing, a pointless thing, if you like? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." But you know, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Yeah, and we know who that king is, don't we? That's Jesus, yeah? So that's just by way of sort of, you know, just sort of setting the scene. So, we face at the moment unparalleled times of conflict. I'm going to throw the PowerPoint up now, Paul. That's my first slide, yeah? Okay, so just before I get into sort of setting the scene then, so just a little bit about Omega and what my ministry is all about. My ministry, the Lord spoke to me many, many years ago, saying that he wanted me to make, train and equip disciples who would stand in the last days. Okay, and the premise of the Omega program is basically things are going to get worse before they get better. You know, so we've got to go through an awful lot of trouble before Jesus comes back, without getting into deep theology on that today. But the church, and the second point is, the church simply isn't ready. Okay, it's just not ready. It's rather like it's on a pleasure cruise, but actually we're really on a battleship. But we're on a battleship, and I've actually trained people on the Type 45 destroyer for the Royal Navy. They're highly trained. You know, I've trained captains, I've trained fighter pilots, I've trained these people. And I was training a pilot on the who was actually a training instructor on the RAF's new F-35 combat aircraft, £100 million each. And this guy was telling me that in the RAF, they work on what they call world-class basics. World-class basics. Now, we need to get world-class basics in the kingdom of God. And I think too often our standards are sort of sloppy. You know, we are amateur. We're on that sort of pleasure cruise. And actually, we really need to see ourselves on that battleship. We've got a job to do, yeah? So that's what Omega's all about. So it basically takes a number of formats. End Time Survivor, which I spoke to your group about a couple of years back. And I think many of the people listening to this will be familiar with that book. Obviously, we've got the second book. Then we've got a new project, which I launched off a few months ago. It's called Bible Sense. The Lord woke me up on the night of about 2 o'clock in the morning, on I think it was on the 16th of December last year, and told me he wanted me to start establish a library of Bible teaching that people could log into. And that's what Bible Sense is all about. So, for example, I've just completed a major series on Bible Sense on YouTube on the names of God. So there are seven messages there, each one of about 15, 18 minutes. Minutes each, something like that. So, and that's going to grow with time. And then we've got the website. So the website, for example, you know, I can put the audio for this message on that website. I can put various resources up there for you. So do take a look at that. Okay, so onto the subject then. So basically what we're going to get into today in part one of this talk is the overview. In part two, we're going to look at the structure of the psalm. So in the overview, I want to basically deal with what a psalm is, when were they written, and who wrote them actually. So bear in mind, what I'm trying to do today is I'm trying to teach you how to map read, yeah? And many of you will know these skills anyway, but maybe there's a few new ideas there, yeah? Okay, so that's the sort of basic idea. So the second part of the talk then is about the structure of the psalm. So obviously, you know, many will realise that when the psalms were originally written down, they weren't written in a book form, they were written on a scroll. And I'm going to introduce you to a man called J.W. Thurtell, who lived about 100 years ago and was a contemporary of a guy called Bullinger. And the Lord took me in his direction, actually, because he's got something to teach us about the way we interpret the Psalms, which I think you'll find quite interesting, actually. So we'll also look at some of the terms. There are something like 18 technical terms, like, you know, what have we got, maskils and miktams and gittiths and things like that. And you might sort of skip over these words and might not mean a lot to you, but they have a relevance and they're important in that training manual. And also, we want to look at the themes of the volume. So as I already said, we've already heard from two psalms, one psalm which is comes out of a volume which is dealing with conflict, one psalm which comes out of a volume which is dealing with confidence. Now, if we look at the psalm in the context of that volume, immediately it starts to speak even more to us, doesn't it? Yeah. Okay, so basically trouble. So this was just me just doing a sort of a random brain dump, really, on sort of over 5 minutes yesterday. Just a question for you, and just think about this at the moment. I want you to honestly ask yourself, how many of you were taken by surprise by COVID-19? Were you taken by surprise, or actually were you ready for it? And when I say ready, I mean spiritually ready for the emotional impact and the stress and the depression and the anguish and the questions and all that kind of stuff, but also physically ready. Did you actually assume that something might happen that would actually cause a breakdown in society? Because I'm convinced. So I'm a teacher. I know by God's grace, I'm a teacher. I'm not a prophet, but I do teach prophetically. If there's sort of a slight difference there. And I believe that the Lord is sent COVID-19 as a wake up call to the church. He also sent it as partly as judgment on a wicked society as well. So were we listening to that, and what are we going to do about it? Okay, so again, I'm not going to talk about that today, but it's just a thought I actually wanted to raise. Take ourselves back in history. Alfred the Great, one of my heroes. You know, he was the only English monarch to be given that title, the Great. So lived probably, what, around about sort of 700 AD, something like that. So we're going back about 1300 years. And here's a godly man who memorized the first 50 Psalms, who actually translated the Psalms out of Latin and into the English, the sort of common tongue in those days, so that common people, ordinary people, could read them and understand them. Now, this guy literally was on Athelney Island down in Somerset, where the whole country virtually had been taken over by a Viking invasion. And Vikings worship, you know, the god Thor, which is actually Satan. And, you know, the country at that stage was literally within a hair's breadth of completely going under. But the Lord used that godly man. And I'm convinced one of the reasons that the Lord used Alfred was because of his love of the Psalms and his use of them and his interpretation of them and the way he employed them in his life. Okay, so COVID-19 was a warning shot. So like I said, the Psalms are a training manual, but they're a training manual not just for worship. Now, as Greg's already pointed out there, worship has a physical component. You know, we bow, we kneel, we sing, we praise, we sacrifice. It might involve giving, for example, as well. You know, so there's the whole load of stuff. Worship always has a physical dimension to it. It's not just what comes out of our mouth. But the Psalms aren't just about worship. They're as much about warfare as they are about worship. Now, I've spent 3 years trawling through all the Psalms in detail, and I've analysed them in great detail, and I'll share that some of that stuff with you later on. So the Psalms are meant to be dynamic and not decorative. I think too often they're just sort of decorative. They're things that, oh, isn't that a wonderful thought? But what are we going to do with it? Now, I've just been servicing my lawn tractor. In fact, I actually, my daughter Ruth did it. She's a trained engineer. But we used the maker's instructions from Husqvarna. We opened them up. We worked out the tolerances for spark plugs, and we applied those. And now that tractor is running pretty well, apart from the fact the starter motor doesn't work, which is a different matter anyway. But the point is, the Psalms are meant to be dynamic. They're meant to be used. Yeah, the Psalms are a hymn book. The Psalms are full of pattern prayers. The Psalms are full of militant proclamations. The Psalms are full of spiritual strategies. The Psalms are an armory. The Psalms are many things. But the point is, if we don't employ them now, what are we doing? Yeah. So, you can sort of see all that trouble, can't you? OK, so just moving on then. Let's move into the first section. So a bit of a health warning. I always speak really quickly. So apologies for that. But it's just the way God's made me, unfortunately. These are skills. Now, skills are meant to be employed. Now, like any skill, when you first try it, I've picked the guitar up again for the first time in about 30 years, and I find I'm really rusty and the ends of my fingers hurt and it sounds awful. Yeah. And, you know, it's I'm just making a racket and upsetting everybody in the house, basically. But the point is, like any skill, if I practice it in a disciplined fashion, according to a very high standard, then I will get better. So any skill can actually, you know, can improve. And the Psalms are just like that. So the sort of question I'd like to ask yourself as we go through this is, where is this talk going to take you? And at the end of it, how are you going to put it to work? What difference is it going to make to you? Yeah. So where you see that little logo and that where it says practical application, you'll find those randomly spaced out through this sort of couple of hours. And what I'm trying to do there is I'm trying to sort of point towards, actually, here's a practical application of this, because theology in itself is very simply, it's just what we think about God. But it's actually what we do about that. And as you will recognise as students of Hebrew, you know, the whole Hebrew culture is extremely practical in its outlook, isn't it? OK, so here's the stage for the Psalms. So, you know, here I am up in my Amiga program space station looking down on the Middle East here. And you can see there, just there is the Sea of Galilee, and just below it is the Dead Sea. And you can see the course of the Jordan, and you can see the bit where Haifa sticks out on the coast, for example, can't you? Yeah. OK, so just moving on. OK, so here's just a little thought for you. I love this. When I got right to the end of the writing the book on the Psalms, the Lord showed me something. And again, it might be something that you folks have already realised, but it never occurred to me that we have the Sea of Galilee in the middle of Israel sitting there, and you know, it's just a wonderful place, isn't it? And we can imagine sort of Jesus preaching by the seashore there. And of course, in Hebrew, it's known as the Kinneret. Yeah. Now that's derived. So please pardon my awful Hebrew, because I'm not a Hebrew scholar. You know, and I get words sort of mixed up, and I get them back to front and so forth. But I will always try and do my best. But as I understand it, it's derived from this word kinnor, which means a harp. Yeah. So right at the centre of Israel, we've got a harp. Now, is that an accident? I don't believe so. I believe the Lord has put praise right at the centre of his people. Yeah. And I think that's so important. Yeah. Okay. So, so what is a psalm? Let's get into that then. So, first of all, let's just read this slide here, which basically says that if you are part of the early church, then your Bible comprised of the law, the prophets and the writings. In fact, you know, if you walk into a synagogue today, that's essentially what they've got. Yes. The writings include, as I understand it, things like the Psalms. Now, it's interesting because Jesus refers specifically to the Psalms. I think there are a couple of references where he refers to the Psalms. So recognize that Jesus is the Word of God, yes? But he says that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Yeah? So the Psalms, absolutely central. I mean, apart from Genesis and Revelation, the Psalms are the easiest book to find in the Bible, aren't they? You know, you just basically open the book down the middle and stick your finger in, and you've got a pretty good chance of actually landing in the Psalms, yeah? Okay, so what is a Psalm? Well, just let me demonstrate what a Psalm is, and I'll demonstrate my magnificent guitar playing skills, okay? That's what a Psalm is. A psalm is, as I understand it, just the twanging of a string. Okay, and with me, twanging probably just about sums it up, actually. So that's the New Testament definition of what a psalm is in New Testament Greek. Now, in Hebrew, actually, it's not called the Book of Psalms. It's called Tehillim. So again, pardon my pronunciation, but it's called Praises or the Book of Praise. Yeah, in the Old Testament. Okay, so. So when were they written then? Let's get into that. So Jesus referred to the Book of Psalms, sorry. Okay. Interestingly, I did a bit of an analysis on this. It's the Old Testament book that he quotes the most of many sources. Okay, so the Book of Psalms, he knew them. Obviously, he knew them. He was the Word. Yeah. And it's interesting, you know, because obviously he's going to spend time hearing that in his human incarnation. But because he was the Word, he knew it. He knew it. Interestingly as well, the Psalms are the greatest source of messianic prophecy that we have. Okay, so what I mean by messianic prophecy is prophecy that is pointing forward from, let's say, 1,000 years before Christ to his incarnation, to the physical incarnation of Messiah. Okay, now we know now, we have the advantage now of actually knowing that he came once in human form, didn't he? Okay. You know, let's say, you know, up to, you know, that sort of, you know, the first few years of, you know, from probably 4 BC right through to 29 AD until his ascension. We've just celebrated Ascension Sunday, but we also know he's going to come again. So some of those messianic prophecies point to his first incarnation, some point to his next incarnation when he's basically going to come back. Yeah. Okay. Now, so again, just a thought I want to impress on you is the same book that we have today, the same book of Psalms, is actually the same book that Jesus used, that the apostles used, that the early church used. Now, the only difference is that ours is in book form, isn't it? You know, with leaves on a page, yeah? You know, which came in with, you know, the printing press, so I think was that Caxton, I can't remember. But the book, the version of the Psalms that they read from was actually in a scroll. And that scroll didn't have, I was going to say, the benefit of verse numbers and chapter breaks. Some people, like David Pawson, would argue that those verse numbers and chapter breaks actually get in the way, yeah? But we're going to see in a few minutes that Psalms is actually the only book legitimately in the Bible which is legitimately broken into chapters, yeah? Every other book, basically, it's a man-made invention. In the Psalms, there was a specific splitting into those individual chapters, yeah? Now, where those chapters fall is quite interesting, actually. So I'm going to suggest a little bit later on that some of those chapters are broken. Some of those psalms have been broken, actually, incorrectly. Okay, and I need to sort of persuade you of that, but that's just a thought that we're going to talk a little bit about, yeah? Okay, so just moving on. So when were they written? Okay, it's vital, isn't it, to get context? And again, you know, most Bible students are probably aware of this German phrase. So again, I did O-level German, so I'm sort of a bit of an expert on this, not. But there's this German phrase which is called "sitz im Leben." Yeah. Now, when you talk to a theologian about "sitz im Leben," what they are looking for there is what was the situation in life of this particular chapter, of this particular book, of this particular character. Because what's happening a lot at the moment, I mean, it's quite interesting with this Black Lives Matter thing. It's fascinating that people are reading sort of current values into things that happened 300 years ago, 500 years ago, you know, 100 years ago. And actually, do you know, you can't do that. You can't reinvent history because history took place at a particular time in a particular situation. Yeah. And it's so interesting that if you want to understand the Psalms properly, if you understand any Bible book properly, then essentially what you've got to do is you've got to try and take yourself back to that time, back to that place, back to those values, back to the language, back to the mathematical system, as far as you possibly can, physically, politically, geographically. You've got to try and put yourself into that situation. And if you spend, you know, a little bit of time doing that before you pick up any book in the Bible, then you'll get so much more out of it. One of the things I got a lot of benefit from, you probably know David Pawson went to be with the Lord on Ascension Sunday, but David basically produced a very good book, which went all the way through the Bible. You can listen to all those talks for free, by the way. But at the beginning of every book, he sort of sets the scene for you, yeah? And I found that really helpful as a sort of as a Bible teacher. Now, what I want to introduce here as well is a slightly sort of, what's the word, controversial thought. But just to sort of challenge your thinking, really, because a lot of Christians almost wear it as a badge of honour that they take the Bible literally, you know, particularly amongst evangelicals. Now, I partly agree with that, but I partly disagree with that. It's too broad a brush, yeah? Because if we take the Bible literally, then basically what we are doing is we are assuming a level of omniscience, of knowledge, that we know everything, of omniscient perfection for ourselves, that we know everything that there is to know about everything in the Bible and the ancient world, yeah? You know, so for example, where you can go wrong on that is let's say, you know, you're looking at a city in the New Testament. Well, that city in the New Testament might be the same size as our local village. But we assume, we take that word city and we think of Manchester or Birmingham or, you know, something sort of significant, yeah? You know, in the same way, you know, the day of the Lord is another fascinating study, because the day of the Lord in the Bible could mean 24 hours, or actually it could mean a much longer season of time during which God prophetically is actually going to do something. But the point of this taking the Bible literally, it means that we always assume a level of omniscience, i.e. that we know everything about that situation, but that we always know exactly what the writer means in every way. So, and I think that's quite a, I mean, use a strong word there, it's quite an arrogant sort of statement to make, isn't it? So what we need to do, actually, is we need to remove our own contemporary cultural baggage, you know, our own sort of modern thinking, yeah? And you've probably heard of this thing, exegesis and eisegesis. So exegesis is basically you just allow the Bible to interpret itself. With eisegesis, okay, what people are doing, what sort of modern liberal theologians are doing, is they're reading contemporary values, modern values, back into Scripture. You know, so for example, how could a God of love send anybody to hell, for example, yeah? You know, surely God loves the homosexual as much, you know, what's wrong with a homosexual preacher? For example, you know, that would be an example, an extreme example, which we see, you know, very prevalent in a lot of modern churches today. So, like I said, we need to remove our own contemporary cultural baggage and just look at the passage through the lens of how it existed at that point in time with those people and in that culture. So look at it in its ancient context. I'll give an example here. It's interesting that apparently David and Moses would have found it very hard to talk to each other because of the several hundreds of years, yeah, that they were apart, because the language had probably changed to some degree. In the same way, just imagine, so the Psalms are written, let's make this specific now to the Psalms. The Psalms are written over a 1,000-year period, yeah? So the first Psalm is actually Psalm 90, which was Moses, yeah? And the final Psalm, I reckon, was probably penned around about 350 BC. So you've roughly got about a 1,000-year time span. Now imagine you could pick up the phone and talk to William the Conqueror. How far do you think you'd get? You know, that's 1,000 years ago, yeah? It's, you know, King Harold, before he got shot in the eye. You know, you're probably not going to get very far. So again, we just need to be real about the Bible, and you know, we look at it on sort of pristine English pages in Times New Roman font, and we think, oh, isn't it, you know, wonderful? The whole thing sort of flows. But the point is, it was written over a time period. Yeah, so we need to put some work into understanding the intent and worldview at the time and place of the writer. Yeah. Okay. So I just thought I'd mention that. Just sort of throw that in. It'd be interesting if we get any questions on that, and whether that sort of stirs up any debate. But yeah, quite an interesting one, just to think about it. Okay. So basically, this whole sits in Laban thing.